Please be seated. Friends, grace to you and peace from God, who is our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, our Messiah. Amen. I would imagine that you have most likely heard people say in conversation, you know, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Or you might have heard people say, you know, I believe in God, but I just don't believe in organized religion. I had a person recently say to me, you know, Reverend, I just don't believe in organized religion. And I looked at him. I said, you know, me neither. Now, this surprised them. And I'm not sure that they believed me, and maybe you don't either. It might seem incongruent that a religious professional would say that they don't believe in the organized religion that is their livelihood. However, I don't believe that it is incongruent, especially when you think of it from a certain perspective. In his book, Health, Money, and Love, Father Robert Capon gives the following definition of the word religion. This is what he says. He says, religion is the attempt by human beings to establish a right relationship between themselves and something beyond themselves, which they think to be of life-giving significance. Let me say that one more time. Religion is the attempt by human beings to establish a right relationship between themselves and something beyond themselves which they think to be of life-giving significance. And so, according to Capon, according to this definition of religion, which of the following would not constitute a religion? You ready? Which of the following would not constitute a religion? Number one, following isogenics. Do you know what that is? It's a health plan to lose weight. I've done it. It's worked really well for me at times. Not currently. Following isogenics. Number two, watching Oprah. Number three, reading the Wall Street Journal daily. Number four, following Jesus Christ. Of those four, according to Capon, the only one that is not religious is following Jesus Christ. Why? Because religion, as defined by Capon, is the human attempt to achieve meaning, happiness, self-esteem, and whatever it is that gives a person life. So someone who makes a healthy lifestyle choice to get in better shape, or someone who loyally listens to the words of wisdom of our celebrity prophets, or the anxious observer of the Dow Jones Industrial Average, well, they can all be said to be religious in a way that a follower of Jesus is not. The attempt to set things right between ourselves and something beyond ourselves that we hold to be of great significance, whether that is our health or our status in society or our financial wherewithal, those are all religious acts, according to Capon, in so much as they reflect our attempt to achieve some greater good. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, about our attempts at just about any and everything that we encounter. They rarely, if ever, are enough, and often fail. If you're trying to get in good shape, no matter how much brown rice you eat, there's always going to be someone that tells you that quinoa would be better. No matter how diligent you are at exercise, you can be sidelined by injury or sickness or busyness or just laziness that can wipe out your progress. No matter how great your 401k is today, tomorrow it can change, and most likely it will. Now, a little bit of a sidelight is that being religious isn't bad. It can be very helpful and necessary in our lives of faith, whatever that is. It can bring happiness and it can bring joy. It's just that when it comes to following Jesus Christ, religion can get in the way. Jesus came to put an end to religion, or at least religion understood as something that human beings must get right in order to be loved and cherished by God. In a perusal of the Gospels, it doesn't seem that Jesus got into what we call religion, which is that tiring, often anxiety-ridden, and ultimately futile attempt to get everything right. Jesus did not get into that at all, really, in the Gospels, and I believe I know why. It is because all of our attempts to get things, in our attempts to try to get things right that we miss and fail, Jesus understood that it was precisely in Him, in His very being, in Jesus Himself, that God was making everything right, in Him. Our relationship with God was being made whole again. You see, it used to be that the temple priest would stand before God on our behalf and offer sacrifices so that we could make things right. And they based that on scriptures like Psalm 50, which said, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High." The temple was pretty much off limits to most people, and only the priest was allowed to and was considered holy enough to offer sacrifices. In the temple, there was a veil that separated the regular part where people could go and the Holy of Holies, the most sacred part of the temple, where God was supposed to have lived. And it was only there that the priest could go back there and make sacrifices. So there was paramount then that the priest remain holy and undefiled. And this meant then, in this human attempt to try to make things right, for the holiest person to go on our behalf and make sacrifices on our behalf so we can somehow be made right with this holy God, it was paramount that they remain unblemished and holy enough to do that. And because of that, that meant that a priest had to do things like pass by a dying man and leave it up to a good Samaritan to help him later. Jesus said something about that, didn't he? This very busyness of the priest becomes, for the writer of our lesson from Hebrews today, as a testimony to the misguided energies of religion. The author writes, "And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins." But in contrast to the posture of the standing priest, the writer of Hebrews says, look at Jesus. "Yet when Jesus Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God." So the priest stands, even as I stand here before you today, but Jesus sits. His work done. In his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus set right our relationship with God for all time. Nothing else is needed. Later on in the same Gospel of Mark, we read this. "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain on the temple was torn in two, top to bottom." The veil in the temple that symbolically separated us from God was, at Jesus' death, torn apart. There's no veil. There is no separation. Perhaps this is why Jesus says what he says in our gospel reading about the temple. The sacrificial element of the temple sought to appease God and get it right. But now, in Jesus, God made the sacrifice. God's own self. It is not up to us. It was up to God, and God made things right. And brothers and sisters, as we come to trust that God has done this for us, as you come to trust that God has done this for you, friends, you have salvation. Period. And all the trappings of religion then, that we all like and love and are going to continue to do, but all the trappings of the religion we need to understand is really presenting an unreligious message. You see, when we pray, we're not praying simply to con God into giving what we want, giving us what we want, or to somehow con God into believing that we are more holy than we are. We don't baptize and share the Eucharist and read Scripture in order to beg God to show up. No. We pray because we know God who is near. There is no separation because God is listening. We baptize because we know God is claiming that child, that person as their own in that moment. We share the Eucharist because God's here nourishing us. We read Scripture because we know God comes alive to us through the words of Scripture and calls us to greater faithfulness. We don't do all these things to get God to show up. We do these because God has shown up. And God is already here. The veil is gone. In Jesus, this thing between us and God has been made right. And friends, that is why it is called good news. So do something for me. The next time someone says that they're spiritual but not religious, or they say that they don't believe in organized religion, I would like for you to invite them to Bethel and tell them that they will fit in perfectly here because your pastor says he's not very religious and the pastor doesn't want any of you to be very religious either. And then when they ask, well, what does your pastor want? What does your church want? Say this. We simply want to say thank you to God. And in response to saying thank you to God, we try to live faithfully and we try to love our neighbor. And the fact is, you don't have to be very religious to do all of that. In Jesus' name, amen.